This morning, we are continuing to now preach through the Gospel of John. So last week, we were in John chapter 1. This week, we will continue to be in John chapter 1. And Lord willing, next week, we will be out of John chapter 1. But as we are preaching this morning, we will be our text this morning will be verses 19, Lord willing, through 51. And so let us read the word this morning together. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." John testified, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated Peter. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee. He found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray through the preaching of the word and the reading of the word, Lord, may you shape and mold our hearts. Lord, would you build us together as your church? Lord, would you be our encouragement and our consolation? Lord, that you would that through us you would send forth your call here in Drayton Valley and to the nations. Lord, that you would help us in our work to build your kingdom here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we continue in the preaching of the book of John, we've already said from last week that the Gospel of John is very distinct. In the Gospel of John, John draws forth many specific theological focuses. In the what we often refer to as the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all share a similar stories and chronologies, similar parables. But here, it's interesting. John's focus is much more on who Jesus is. John is putting this forth in such clear light. And as we looked last week in the beginning of John chapter 1, we have some of the most rich verses that teach us who Christ is, that Christ is truly God. He was there at the beginning. He is eternal with God, and yet he is distinct from God. He is the Word made flesh, and all things were created by him and through him and for him. We see this testimony throughout the New Testament that really all things are to be brought into completion in Christ. And so we have from these verses in John 1 such a rich teaching here that very clearly lays out the foundations for the doctrine of the Trinity. Though we don't see that specific word in Scripture, we see those specific principles, especially here in the Gospel of John, laid forth. This distinction between the persons of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that all of these being truly God. And that's where we get in the Nicene Creed that very articulate statement, as we read already and proclaimed that this morning, that we see we have three persons, one in being, or one in essence. And this is really where we see this. So there's this very rich theological focus in the Gospel of John of who Christ is. And we're going to begin to unpack one of the other themes in the Gospel of John, and that is the Lord's work in calling people to himself. And this is one of the things that we see. Further in the Gospel of John, there's this statement Jesus has where he says, no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him to himself. There's this clear statement that we see from this. And we obviously see that much of Reformed doctrine and teaching on the nature of salvation and God's gracious work in salvation also comes largely throughout the Gospel of John. So there's going to be much that we are going to unpack as we go through this gospel. And not to go into all the nitty-gritties in this one sermon, we have to save some for later, or we will never get there. But there is going to be much that we will unpack, looking at the nature of the Lord's Supper, even touching upon a little bit today on baptism and on the work of the Spirit in our salvation. And even the emphasis of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus will send the Holy Spirit to us, which we see in so many things. So there's a lot that we will unpack as we go forth through the Gospel of John. But here we are introduced to John the Baptist. And he was mentioned briefly earlier in chapter 1. But there's this clear focus here. And there's this question that's continually being asked through the Gospel of John. And it's who are you, or where are you? There's this sense that Jesus is the one coming to show us. Jesus is the one who comes, having the Spirit descending on him like a dove, remaining on him. He comes exemplifying one full of the Spirit. They come and go as the Spirit whims. And we see this here, but now we have this. The testimony of John, when the Jews sent him, the priests and Levites ask him, who are you? And in this time, John suddenly emerges from the pages of Scripture, and he's very much this anomaly. John, in a very large degree, is like the last of all the Old Testament prophets. He is, in essence, the summary of the Old Testament and the handing off of all of that time unto Christ. He is, in essence, the final bow, wrapping up what we see in the Testament and Scriptures, the Old Testament, and handing this over towards the one in whom all things will be fulfilled. And so John comes after this long degree of history. In just a short, brief context, it had been roughly 400 years from the time of the last books written in the Return of the Exile, some of which we recently preached through in Ezra and Nehemiah. These are books talking about God gathering forth the Jewish people from all the nations back towards Israel and the rebuilding of the kingdom there. But it had been roughly 400 years. 400 years without any clear prophet, any clear revelation from the Lord. And it was a time where the people were still under the iron fist of Roman rule. It was a time where there was much uncertainty, there was much questions, and suddenly this man arises looking and acting and talking like an Old Testament prophet. We have from other gospels the testimony that John came, he was clothed in the hair of a camel. You know, this would have been a rough, burly kind of guy. He ate honey and locusts. He lived like a wild man. He behaved and acted not like somebody in regular Jewish society. He was somebody that was very much different. He was very much set apart. And he had very much a singular purpose in what he did. He was calling forth the people to repent and prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And as we see through this, they come and they ask him, and they say, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." So you come setting forth, he's saying, he's like, "I'm not claiming to be the Messiah. I am not him." And the next question that they ask, they say, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And that's a curious thing for anybody who knows in the Old Testament. The prophet Elijah was a very important figure in the history of Israel. He stood in the time of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, two of the most wicked rulers in the northern kingdom of Israel. And he came bearing witness against them. He came calling forth the people of God to return to him, and also calling forth the judgment of God upon all these wicked people. But to give a bit more context into this, in the last of our the Old Testament books, we have the prophet Malachi. And in Malachi, at the end of Malachi, there is this this prophecy that's given in Malachi chapter 4, a very short chapter, and this is what we see here. He says in verse 5 and 6, the last verses of our Old Testament, says, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come smite the land with a curse." And so there was this expectation that Elijah would return. And it's interesting here because other places, Jesus does say that John is the fulfillment of this. But here when John is asked, he said, "What then, are you Elijah?" And he answered, "I am not." And what he's putting forth here is he's saying, I am not literally Elijah reincarnate. But Christ, as Christ says later, he very much is the fulfillment of those things. Jesus would come bearing the great and terrible day of the Lord, a day of judgment, which you see in other verses. A judgment that really culminates in 70 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans and the temple. This testimony that all of this administration is done. The new Israel, and or proper is true Israel, to say that true Israel, as Paul says, is now the people of God. When he talks about those who are circumcised in their hearts, as in Romans, he's saying that circumcision was a physical thing representing true circumcision. Just as baptism in Colossians, we see Colossians chapter 2, it's saying that physical baptism represents true spiritual baptism. These things are the same reality. He's saying those who are true Jews, as in those who are truly God's people, are those who are his people in spirit. Those are his people. So we see that the church very much is a true Israel. And all this is seen in the great and terrible day of the Lord, the day of God's judgment against all of apostate national Israel. But enough of that. We'll get there when we get there. What is happening here is John is coming. He says, I'm not the Christ. He says, I'm not Elijah. And they say, are you the prophet? He answered, no. Which would refer to Moses, when Moses gave a prophecy that one will come, a prophet like him. And really, he's pointing forward to Christ yet again. He's saying, no, I'm not the prophet. That would be Christ to come. And then they said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. And what do you say about yourself? And this is John's reply. He says, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. And this is fascinating because we see John is one who comes bearing testimony. He comes bearing witness. But the kind of witness that John drew was one that was not about himself. His whole life was pointing towards someone greater, someone who would come. And this is what we see here. We see this even further in this passage when he says, I come baptizing in water, but among you stands the one you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Which is an interesting thing. Obviously, we don't have this kind of service here today. Then, if you were traveling, you'd be wearing your travel footwear, which was often, you know, your sandals. And it was the job of the slave to untie a traveler's, untie a traveler's footwear and then to wash their feet. And we see that theme stated before. A disciple of someone, this was even below them. And we see this here. John is pointing. He's saying that I am coming to bear witness of he who is bigger than I am. He is more worthy than I am. And he is the one who will take away the sins of the world. He is the Lamb of God. This was John's testimony. And so when John came and he's preaching to the people, he's saying, repent, make ready, turn your hearts back towards one another. Ready your hearts because the King is coming. And that's really that title. When we see the title Christ, or in Greek, like the Greek Christos, that's a title of King. He's saying the King is coming. He is coming proclaiming these things. And so this is the work and the ministry of John. But an interesting note here, and because in verse 25, we see in verse 24, it said they had been sent from the Pharisees. So all these men are coming. They're trying to inquire, who is this guy? What are you doing? And their very next question was to ask them, saying, why are you baptizing? Why are you baptizing? If you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, why are you baptizing? Now, this is an interesting thing because the whole concept of baptism, it's not merely a New Testament anomaly. So baptism is not merely a New Testament anomaly. It's not simply something that the church instituted that was never there before. We see in the Old Testament, there's many forms of washings. So in the Old Testament temple and the Old Testament system, there was various forms of washing. Some of these involved the sprinkling of blood. Some of these involved actual washing of water. There was a rite with where they would burn a heifer, and then they would mix the remains of ashes, and essentially that's all your ingredients of soap. And so there was all these various methods of cleansing. And what all this had to say, in one point, when we look at this, what is the significance of baptism? On one point, it is signifying what is clean and what is unclean. So that is one of the significances of baptism. It signifies what is clean and what is unclean. And so, to go around baptizing people, especially in this time, and we know that the Jewish people assumed that they are the anointed of God, that they are chosen by God, that they're in. There was this covenantal presumption. And really, what John was doing was, in essence, quite offensive. Why? Because he's telling the people that you are unclean. He's telling all these people that assume that they are good, that assume that they are clean. And it's very fascinating here, that point, that these people were sent by the Pharisees. And the Pharisees was really a lay-led movement, you know, merchants and workers and all these things, not Levites and temple workers, but they sought to be even holier, more righteous than the Levites. They were consumed and obsessed with making themselves righteous. And what John, in essence, is saying here is all your efforts are fruitless. That you, though you are called the people of God, though you have been, though you have the inheritance of the scriptures, the inheritance of God's revelation given through the prophets and assembled and passed down through meticulous copying and all these things, though you have all these blessings, you have become unclean as a people, and you need to be made clean. And this is one of the significant points that's happening here in baptism. A second point, he's saying in essence that you need to re-enter the land of Israel. Now, where he's baptizing is the Jordan River. When Joshua was leading the people in exile, where did they cross? When they came to the border of the land of Israel, they crossed through the Jordan. And in essence, they were crossing through the river to become the people of this land. And he's saying, in essence, if you want to enter into the kingdom, you need to be made clean. You need to re-enter. You, in essence, have become an outsider, a foreigner of the people of God, and you need to re-enter into the people of God. You need to become this renewed people of God. So those are two clear marks of what is going on here, of what John is doing and what John is saying. And this is why it was causing such a stir. Because John is coming, claiming the Messiah is coming, and you have become unclean in your hearts. You have become unclean in the way of your minds, and you need to repent and come back and be the true people of God. And it's not through the way of the Pharisees. It's not through all these outward cleansing. You need to be changed in your hearts. And that is the testimony and witness of John. He's saying you need to hear the call of the Lord. And that call needs to produce a righteousness from the heart, a washing and renewing that doesn't just cleanse dirt from the outward body, but actually cleanses your hearts. You need to be changed and renewed in your hearts and your minds. And so all this was taking place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And there we see such a clear testimony of what Jesus would do. Jesus would come as the perfect sacrifice. Just as in the time of the Passover, when the people were instructed, they were told to take a lamb and to sacrifice it, or to kill it, and then to take the blood and put it over the mantle of your door, and then to partake of that lamb as a Passover meal. And this is essentially what is going on here. He's saying that Jesus, that lamb, was a sign, it was a type, it was a picture of what Jesus would do. Jesus would come as the Lamb of God, the only one who can actually take away the sins of the world, because he's the only one whose blood being shed can actually cover the sins of the world. It is only the blood of Christ that can do that. There's no other way to experience forgiveness. And this is why even in the best, even in our modern culture, one of the things that we face is this culture of therapy and counseling and psychiatrists. And we have all these people that are told all these things. They're told all sorts of things. They're told ways that they can better themselves, ways that they can better their minds, try and deal with past trauma. But the one thing none of these counselors, none of these therapists can actually get to is to remove somebody's guilt. None of this can remove guilt. And because of this, you must keep getting the drip feed. You must keep screening all sorts of lies about yourself, that it's not actually your problem. We don't actually have sin, we don't actually have this. It's not your responsibility, it's somebody else's fault. It's somebody else's thing. You have all this trauma that's been put on you, and that's why. But yet, we are a guilt-ridden people. We can't get rid of it. We can't get rid of it. And there's people who drive themselves into near financial ruin because they are seeking and paying person after person to try and remove something that only Jesus can deal with. We need the work of Christ to give us peace. That's the only way we can have it. That's why we come confessing our sin. That's why we come as God's, when we come as God's people, we recognize that it is through Christ. We are baptized into Christ. We are forgiven in Christ. It is him who takes away our sin because he is the one who paid for our sin in the full. And this is the whole point. If we want to be clean, if we want to be a baptized people that are truly baptized in Christ, in the Spirit, we must be looking to Christ in faith. And when we do, when God does that work in our hearts, what he gives us is not some sort of righteousness we get because we worked for it, or because we dealt with past trauma or had any sort of this, but it's because we receive the righteousness that Christ himself has. Christ clothes us with his righteousness. He covers us with his blood. He is the Lamb of God who is slain to take away the sin of the world. And verse 30, this he said on behalf of him, after him comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Which is an interesting statement in the Gospel of Matthew or Luke. We see that John was born before Christ. John was conceived before Christ. He was born before Christ. He was, in an earthly sense, a cousin of Christ, but he is one who was born before. But what he's saying, he existed before me. He's acknowledging that testimony that we see in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 31, I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John testified, saying, I've seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. And again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And this is one of the incredible things in the life of John the Baptist that I think is so key for us today. In our own lives, we have such a temptation to put ourselves as the main character. We want to be the main character of our story. We want everything to revolve around us. But all of John the Baptist's life was pointing towards somebody bigger than him, somebody greater than him. And this was his testimony. He said, don't look at me, look to him. And when he said, behold, the Lamb of God, we see the reaction of these disciples where they heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And that's one of the key things in the life and testimony of a Christian. When we are going forth to tell people about Jesus, in essence, we're not trying to get people to follow us. We're not the focal point. We want people to follow Christ, just as we seek to follow Christ. When we're calling people, we're calling them not to simply, you know, be our disciples, but to be disciples of Christ, to come alongside us as we follow Jesus. Just as Jesus called each and every one of us to follow him, he revealed to us his mercy, he revealed to us his grace, his love, his presence, the glories of his name, the truth of who he is, and he says, come and see. Come and follow me. So we have this consistent call. And this is one of the themes throughout the Gospel of John, is that Jesus comes calling. Just as in the book of Revelation, and John records, he says what? He says that Christ stands at the door knocking. He comes at the door knocking. He says, come, follow me. Open up your heart. Follow me. This is what Jesus does, and this is what we are to do. Furthermore, in John 3, we have this great testimony. Later on, we see that Jesus is now baptizing, or he's going around, and he is going through the land, and he is ministering. And there's this sense that, John, there's still these disciples following John, but it seems that their number has dwindled. And John is not worried, he's not perplexed, but his response was that he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And that was not something that was shameful, but it was actually something that was glorious to him. It was something that was glorious to him. He says that he is like the friend of the bridegroom. When the bride comes and the bridegroom is there and he rejoices, he shares in that joy. Our joy is made complete when we live lives that make great that would point to the greatness of God and not to our own selves. That is where we find most joy and most satisfaction, is living lives that point to Christ. And so, in a large sense, for us as Christians, we must recognize that our testimony, our witness, is not necessarily of ourselves, but of Christ in us. Your witness, your testimony, is that you are to testify about Christ. And so this is why Jesus can use every sort of Christian. Christians that come from all sorts of background. Some have been delivered from all sorts of grievous sin. God has been exceedingly merciful upon them, and he's transformed their lives, just as the Apostle Paul. He went forth as one breathing out murderous threats. And Paul records this of himself. He says, I was a violent man. That was Paul's testimony. He said, I was a violent man. And I breathed out threats. And I persecuted the church. And yet God was merciful to me. He says, I am the least of all Christians. I shouldn't be here. That was Paul's testimony. But what he pointed to? He's pointing to Christ in him. And so it doesn't matter. You can have a child who was raised in the church, who from a very early age has earnestly come to love Christ. And by God's mercy, they can live a life where God is merciful to them, and they never run off in all sorts of apostasy, but they live lives faithfully, growing up in the church, loving Christ, serving his people, and yet they can still have a beautiful witness to God. Why? Because it's not about them. It's not about their story, but it's about who Christ is, what Christ has done in their heart, that we can have a beautiful testimony of somebody in the church who's just grown up from infancy in the church, who loves Jesus with all their hearts and wants to seek and serve him. So you can have somebody who was delivered from the vilest sin. You can have somebody who was delivered from all sorts of wild, they can come from an atheistic background where at one time they cursed God. They mocked God. They said, God is ridiculous. There is no God. And yet God was merciful and delivered them. And their testimony is, no, there is a God. And he's the true God. And he's Christ who came for us. And you can experience the forgiveness of sins in him. And he can set you free. That is our consistent witness. This is why we have the testimony that in the church we have one Lord, one Christ, one Spirit, one baptism. We are all brought into unity in who Christ is and what he has done. And that is our witness. That is our testimony. That is beautiful and powerful. It is glory, it is beauty, and is what our hearts truly long and crave for, is to hear Christ say, come and see. Come and follow me. And that was Christ's words to the disciples. They come and say, where are you? Or they are following him. He says, what do you seek? And they ask him, Rabbi, which means teacher. They say, where are you staying? He says, come and you will see. And after spending one day with him, what's their response? They go and they start to call. And they say the same thing. They're saying, come and see. I have found the Messiah. I've heard his call. I've heard his voice. Come and see. And this is what we see. We have these two disciples, one of them being Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he comes and he finds his brother and he says, we found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. Messiah meaning anointed one, anointed to rule, anointed the anointed one of God, Christ or Christos, which means king. He's saying, we found him, come and see. And he comes and they brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas. Which we see Jesus comes and he calls and he names us. And we see in Genesis what happened when God brought the animals to Adam and Adam named them. He was exhibiting dominion over them. Jesus brings us into our dominion. He calls us by name. He brings us into the glory of his light. And the next day he purposed to go into Galilee. He found Philip and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. It's fascinating because when Christ calls, his call pierces through everything. There is no defense that can withstand the call of Christ. His call blasts through our most rooted prejudice, our most glowing pride. His call pierces through all of it. It pierces through unbelief. It pierces through our sin. It pierces through our own imperfections and impurities. When Christ calls, something happens. And he calls saying, come and follow me. And this is a great glory of who Christ is. And what's the response to this? Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. He said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I say to you that I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And so coming away from our text today, as we look to Christ, we are to look to his work of who he is. That is our witness and our testimony. And we must rely and trust in the call of God. That Christ calls people out. it is a great and glorious thing that we have the testimony of so many Iranians who are becoming Christians, because Christ is appearing to them in dreams, in visions. He is transforming and hollowing out the nation of Iran from the inside. That thousands of mosques are closing down because people are becoming Christian. This is one of the things that Christ can do. He can pierce through the darkness of one of the most militant, anti-Christian places. One of the most militant, aggressive, persecuting nations and religions. He can call through that and call people out. He calls us in our sin to follow him, and he delivers us from it. And Christ can use your witness to call others. There was nothing inherently great about John's voice. There's nothing inherently great about Simon's voice or Andrew's voice or about Philip's voice. But with the example of multiple men in these passages who see Christ, who Christ has revealed to them, and their response is to say, come and see. And God uses those means to open up the hearts of people to him. So for us as the church, we must understand, one, that Christ is our testimony. We witness about the testimony of Christ. It's not about telling your whole life story. Praise God for his mercy to us. But it's not really about you. It's about how Christ delivered you. And because of him, you are where you are now. We point to the testimony of Christ. And because of that, we can trust and rely that it is the Spirit of God who will ultimately open hearts. And that is a great relief to us. And so for us, we ought to be in earnest prayer for those friends and family of ours and those neighbors who don't know him. We trust and pray and say, Lord, would you open up their hearts that when I give a call, when I call, would you give your call through me? That they would hear you clearly and come to know you and love you. This is what we are to do. And on another note, a third takeaway for us today, when we look at the example of John and the baptizing, may we be on guard as Christ people that we would not merely presume upon his grace. We are to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We bring them with us. We bring them to worship with us. We are called, just as the people of God were, to tell them about who God is as we rise up, as we go on the way, as we sit and as we eat. This is an all-encompassing way of seeing Christ in everything, all of Christ in all of our lives. And we are to raise our children in it. And we are to trust in Christ to bring them into the knowledge of that truth. But we are not to teach them merely to presume upon it. We all must come through the grace of Christ. And so we must be on guard against those forms of covenant presumption that the people that the Israelites were in that time. And so we come to the end of John chapter 1. And may we continue to look to God's grace in the raising of our families and the loving of him. And may you be a witness of him in your life and in your testimony, that your life and your words would point to who Christ is and that it wouldn't paint a false picture of him. And so, Lord, we pray, would you give us mercy and grace to walk in your ways, to love you, to be your people, to be your hands and feet. Thank you for your words, and thank you that you came, to deliver us from sin, and that you called us each by name. Help us, Lord, to love you in all these things, and to be your people, to unite us together as your people. And may we pray as the Lord taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.